Chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 7. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, that were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Today, we will be focusing just on verses 1 through 5. Verse 1 almost seems to just jump off the page. It starts out, "And you were dead." It seems as though it doesn't belong with the tone of what we have been reading in chapter 1. If you recall the past couple of Sundays, we've been reading about how Christ is a spiritual blessing for mankind, and how Paul prayed for a blessing over the people in the church of Ephesus. So why is it now he's like, "You were dead"? Well, he's not. We're imposing the emotion in that. And I think that some Bible teachers contribute to that, in that many times throughout Scripture, through the prophets and through the New Testaments, and especially I think with Paul's teachings, they treat Paul almost like he's some unmedicated bipolar, in that he has these huge mood swings. And that for no reason he'll go from being a nice guy to being a grouch. That's craziness. He doesn't do that. Don't buy into that foolishness. Sometimes a chapter breaks and the verses that were added by the translators, that's the verse numbers and the chapter numbers, they give us a subconscious belief that there's a break in thought. That's not so. The thought will continue 99.9% of the time. And sometimes I think, too, that we let our 21st century, all too often minuscule attention span, affect how we read first century literature. So don't fall into that either. The apostle's thoughts have not wandered one bit from his opening statement in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him from the foundation of the world." Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, is not jumping off the page, smacking us, telling that we're dead. It's not like that. The words are reaching out in love, gently reminding us, not that there is a gap between us and God, but that the gap between us and God has been bridged. And so, as we read, it reads softly with reflection. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like the rest." Verse 4, "But..." If there is a place in this chapter where there's a shout, it's right there. "But," see, we were, We were dead in our trespasses. We did have all these problems, but God has changed all that. He changed how we were dead in our trespasses and sins. He changed the way we once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the Son that is now at work, or excuse me, the Spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. God changed how we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And he moved us with his rich mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. That even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. I want to tell you, that is cause for celebration. Amen. We were broken. We were stuck. We didn't know we were broken and we were stuck because we were doing fine coping with everybody else that's broken and stuck. As a matter of fact, the people who were no longer broken and stuck, they seem to be odd to us. They're different. They're strange. Those Christians, they have parties and no one drinks. How do they relax? They don't laugh at the jokes that we laugh at, but they don't laugh at the funny things. And some of them, man, they got way too many strong opinions on stuff. They're just way too fixed on themselves. And we look at them from the broken place, and we see them as odd. We don't see them, the Christians, as people who are scrambling, trying to peel off the layers that the world has painted and coated on them, the hurt that's happened, and knowing that somewhere out before them lies this wondrous, beautiful life that God has promised through Jesus Christ, and we're just scrambling to get there, and we struggle because we advance and we fall. Meanwhile, those who live in their trespasses and sins look and say, well, they're struggling just like we are. So what's the difference? The difference is those who are Christians have a goal they're struggling toward, and it's called life. Those who are dead in their trespasses have a goal that they're struggling for too, but it's called death. Because we all wind up physically in the same hole in the ground. But spiritually, we have different goals. We have different places we're going to. So the question has to be for us as Christians, does the knowledge that God's mercy has poured out on us through Jesus Christ, does that change us? Do the facts taught in Scripture give us the life that's filled with the goodness of God? Does it change how we think and how we act, or does it? The answer should be a resounding yes. It changes us. No one's perfect. We're all on a journey. We all make mistakes. But we're all on that journey. The more that you allow yourself to be filled with the knowledge of God, which comes through Scripture, which comes through prayer, which comes through interaction with other Christians, the more that we allow ourselves to be changed, not by the words of people, but by the words of God, the more we'll find ourselves walking and living as God wants us to walk and live. This is what we call discipleship. This is what we call learning about how God wants us to live and changing how we live in order to line up with how he wants us to live. So, I'll give you an example. Those of you that are friends of mine on Facebook, you saw I posted this last Wednesday when I was on the ferry, headed over to Mount Vernon. I was riding on the ferry over to Coopville. And since I was alone and upstairs, I had nothing better to do than to eavesdrop on the people around me, right? So what else do you do? Now, one guy speaking out loud enough for the entire front portion of the boat to hear, he said, I'm 45 years old, and I have learned that if someone believes it is true to them, then it is their truth. I listened as he expounded on what that meant to him, and how if someone sees something and believes something or thinks something should be as they see it, then it is. I was just so blown away that I didn't even think about interrupting and questioning his beliefs. I mean, that would have been kind of weird, right? Go up to a table full of strangers and sit down and say, buddy, I'm going to talk to you. But I didn't even think about that. You're probably not surprised. But as I listened to the two other guys that were with him in their conversation, I realized that that way of thinking was common for them. And I was troubled thinking, I wonder if this is common for most people. Because, see, I don't think that way. I think that truth is found in God, and everything else has to conform to that truth. Not the other way around. The Bible doesn't conform to us. We conform to it.
Amen.
And so I'm troubled as I'm thinking about this. And it bothered me. On Thursday, I'm back to my office. I'm back writing my sermon. I'm thinking about this. And so as I'm thinking, I'm studying, I'm reading stuff, and I come across a word that's new to me. Maybe it's new to you. I don't know. The word is other kin. Anybody ever heard of that?
Oh.
Brand new to me. The word, actually, I looked it up, right? It's been around since the 1990s. It was first coined by some people online who self-identified themselves as dragons and elves.
Oh.
I'm not making this up, okay? I read it. Maybe somebody else made it up, but I'm not making it up.
Oh.
That kind of goes along with something that a professor from the University of Connecticut named Randy Weiss, he's an English professor, goes along with something that he says. He said, we should identify as mammals rather than humans. And he's even written an entire book about it. I haven't read the book. Don't plan to. But I guess if we see ourselves as mammals, and in our truth, saw ourselves as some other mammal, other than human, then we would just be some other kin, right? Like a cousin, right? Like a giraffe isn't a giraffe, it's just a cousin.
Okay.
These are strange times we live in. These kinds of thoughts seem to be growing. This is the very thing, though, that the apostle is teaching the Ephesians. Not how to deal with this type of bizarre thinking. He's given them the simple reminder that the knowledge and the presence of the Lord God in our lives is there to help us deal with all these strange philosophies that and ways of thinking that come along our way. By reminding us that we once thought in these same ways. But now there's a new way to think because of how God loves us. A Pew study that was taken in 2014 was released just this last week. In the study, they asked the question, do you believe in God? 4 in 5 American adults say they believe in God. Okay? I'm thinking this is good news. 70% say they believe in the God of the Judeo-Christian Bible. That's this. thinking, that's good. Then there are those who are religiously unaffiliated. That means, that doesn't just mean they don't go to church, but it's like they don't identify as Christians or Muslims or Buddhists or anything. They're religiously unaffiliated. Of those, 72% of them believe in some form of a higher power. And 17% of them believe in God as described in the Bible. Among atheists, 18% believe in some form of spiritual higher power, which I think is kind of weird. But get this, among Christians, a full 20% believe in a higher power, but don't believe in the God described in the Bible. That number goes up to 26% for mainline Protestants, which would be us. And it goes up to 28% for Catholics. So when we go into any given church on Sunday, like this one, you look around and you think, 26% of the people here believe in God, but not necessarily to this God, the God of the Scriptures.
There's only one.
There's a lot of thoughts and beliefs that are out there. There's a lot of things pulling us in all directions. Where can we find the one constant that will pull us in the same direction day after day, not allowing us to be swayed in our thoughts? Where can we get that kind of strength? I mean, most of us are just common people. We struggle to have three-digit IQ. We just cope. We just go to work. We live. We love. We just want to be left alone. We don't want to be pressured by all this stuff. Where can we find that kind of life? Well, God wants us to learn from Ephesians chapter 2 that if we follow the thoughts and patterns of this world, confusion will abound. But if we look to God's word as our guide, we will not be drawn into these foolish patterns of thought, because we will be following the teachings of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Helper, who is God, who has been with us, humanity, since the foundation of time, the God who promises to never leave us or forsake us. He promises never to allow us to be taken from His hand. He promises that He will not abandon us even when we're dead and in the grave. That's the God that's taught in Scripture. And anyone who tells you otherwise is misleading you. Don't buy into that foolishness. But how does it change us? How does it change me as we live in our daily lives? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Last Wednesday, when I sat on the ferry and I listened to those men speak, and I pondered the value of what they were saying, I listened. But never once did I filter their thoughts through the grid of Scripture. Never once did I think of them as dead in their trespasses and sins. Never once did I think of them as broken in any way. I just thought of them as guys talking. I just thought of them as people, having their opinion. I never thought of them as spiritually blind. Never once did it occur to me to walk over there and say, there is an absolute truth.
God's love for you is rich in mercy, and he desires to lead you to the place where you will no longer be following the spirit that's at work in the sons of disobedience. And you know, maybe, just maybe, if I, and more of us, were to start thinking that way, and seeing people as in need of God's help, as in need of breaking the chains that hold them back, and begin, if more of us would begin to speak life into life's little moments, then maybe, just maybe, some more of us would start making some changes in our lives. And as our lives change, maybe we would see more and more of society's problems melting away. But the problem with America today, and even the problem, you know, that stems right down here, is that we're looking for our elected officials, our politicians, we're looking for other people to steal a phrase, to make America great again. We're looking for other people to do that, to accomplish that. But you know, that's always just been our job. It's our job to shine a light on the path that leads on the path that leads to God, and to help one more neighbor be a follower of Jesus. To help one more neighbor understand that there is hope for them. To help just one more person. And you think, you know, Pastor, you don't understand the brokenness that I come from. You don't understand the problems that I have. I need help. The best way to get help is to give help. I used to have a terrible time with insomnia. Couldn't fall asleep. Stay awake. Go to sleep. Sleep for 2 hours. Wake up. Wide awake. Brain in there. I tried scads of different things. I'd take medicines and I'd wake up in the morning and be ugh. And I tried all sorts of things. Finally, ding, I'll pray and ask God for help. That'd be a novel thought for a Christian, wouldn't it? So with my new original thought, I began to pray. And laying there one night, wide awake, got my little clock, you know, with the bright lights that shines out in the room. And you're probably thinking, well, if you cover that, you'd probably go to sleep. Well, when I close my eyes, it covers that up. But next to me, I noticed that I have my church directory. I picked that up. And I looked at the very first name in it, which I can still tell you was Mike and Ronnie Anderson. And I thought, you know, if I'm going to be awake, I might as well be doing something productive. So I started praying for them. Then I prayed on through the A's, and the B's, and the C's, and the D's, and the E's. So as I lived there, I just saw these things. But I didn't always know, you know, what people's problems were. And as the days went by, the nights, I should say, went by, and I began to pray for all these people, you. And I would find myself praying things for you that I don't even know if you need to pray for. And I'm just praying and praying. And through that, I learned almost subconsciously, I believe guided by the Spirit of God, I learned a couple of things. Stop that. I learned that as Christians, prayer makes a difference. Not only for the person you're praying for, but the person who is praying. My heart became more tender toward everybody as I thought about everybody. And as the time went by, and it's this darn antenna. As time went by, and I begin to change, and I begin to look at others differently, suddenly I begin to see God a little differently. Because I would pray about people, the things I knew nothing about, and then they would come up to me and say, strangest thing happened to me last week. I'd say, really? Tell me. And it would be the very things I've been praying about that I had no knowledge of. It's weird. Oh yeah, I'm not following a philosophy. I'm following a God who's real, who's alive, who thinks, who intertwines with us, helps us. And as time went by, the insomnia went away. I used to kind of joke that, you know, I used to start praying and I'd get to like in and then I'd fall asleep. So I always felt bad for the people, you know, like Wilcox is way at the end of the list. I'd never get to them. Then I'd have to start in the middle of the... But after a while, I would just lay down. And I would just start thinking about how good God is. And I'd just go to sleep. I had more trouble staying awake because, you know, I might like to read a book in bed once in a while. But instead, now I'm just like, God, lay down and go to sleep. What a change. I want to give you that change. You see, because we're no longer stuck unless we just stand still. The only thing that has the believer in Jesus stuck is just simply our inertia. Just simply us not moving. Just simply us not stepping out and saying, yeah, this is true, this is real, I believe it. I don't believe in a higher power. I believe in this God that's described right here. And he works, and he moves, and he is alive. Here and in me. What was your question, Troy, when we started? It wasn't do you believe, but it was why do you believe? Why do I believe? I've got a million answers for that question. Because I've got 30 years, 40 years, of seeing God work. But that's what I want for every one of you. But if you're so busy, absorbed in your own stuff, absorbed in politics, absorbed in thinking that this or that is going to fix something. No. Don't go there. Don't go there. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you for how you guide us. We want to thank you, Father, for the words of Scripture. They're not just ancient words from the past, but present and helpful words for today. Help us, Father, to be your people, not just a shadow of your people. Help us to be confident in our beliefs, because we've learned to be confident in our lives. In all the insecurities that go on around us, Lord, there is one constant, and it is your love for us. And we can cling to that, because in that is hope. Hope everlasting and hope undying. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you this week. God keep you. God guide you. You pray for me, I'll pray for you. We'll have a good relationship. And God will grow and flourish in our lives. And as he grows in our lives, he'll grow in our families. He'll grow amongst our friends. He'll grow amongst our community, our county, our state. Maybe we'll live long enough to see a revival of goodness and kindness that comes through people knowing that they've been redeemed. Maybe that little guy will have a brighter future than any of us ever have. Father, thank you for your love.
Thank you for being with us. Pray in Jesus' name.